Father, thank you this morning for time to worship together and sort of get our minds and our hearts focused. Thank you for that opportunity to gather with the body, God, in unison. God, to be on the same page at the same time. Let all those distractions fall away and to just look at what's really essential, what's really important, what's really eternal. God, while it's on my mind, I just want to pray for Ginger this morning, God. Hurt her back this morning, God, and we miss her. We miss her this morning. We miss her worship up here this morning, Father. And God, we just ask you to keep her on our minds throughout this week as she's healing and recovering from her back spasms and the things she's having. Thank you, God, for those who have reached out to her and ministered to her and encouraged her and taken meals to her and just been the church to her, Father. And God, it's just when people are missing, just like this morning as vacations are going on and traveling, and God, we're fractured. We're not all together. And God, it feels different. It makes a difference. But God, we also know that there are those who are getting refreshed, and God, just pray that you would refresh them. They would come back to the body healthier. They come back to the body more focused, with less stress, Father, and just be able to actively participate in our worship together. God, thank you for those who are here. As I prayed this week, Father God, just guide their minds, their hearts. God, help us to embrace not just what you say through me, God, but what you're saying through your Spirit, what we actually hear, God, and receive into our hearts on any given Sunday morning. But today, God, just to help us to be open and to desire what you desire, to hunger for what you hunger, God, to be inquisitive with you. God, you don't mind questions. And so, God, may we just find ourselves a people who are seeking you out, that are asking questions, that are wrestling with you, Father. We know that makes us stronger. And God, we know that you're a God that can handle any question we ask, any emotion that we have. You judge the attitude and the thoughts of our heart, Father, your word says, but it also says, God, that you sought us out when we weren't looking for you. And so, God, we know that you have everything under control, and you're just, your desire is to draw us to yourself and make us more like you. And God, whatever that path looks like, whatever that journey looks like, God, I just pray that we would look where you're working, to join you there, Father, to seek you out, to participate on the journey, Father. Help us be those people. Put yourself on our minds, Father, at all times. Ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you, Common Ground Church. It's good to see you here this morning. If you were not here last week, we started our summer series, and that summer series is called On the Road Again. And what we're looking at is the life of some people in Scripture, but we're also looking at our own lives. We're always on the road, aren't we? We're always busy. We're always going from A to B. We're in our cars. We're going to work. We're going to school. We're coming from work. We're going to lunch. We're taking our kids to practice. You name it, we're doing it. And we are those people that I think sometimes get so used to doing that that we don't realize how much we do it. We become a distraction to ourselves. We begin to fit into the average, everyday, ordinary sort of things that we do and not realize how focused we need to be on the things around us and what God is doing in us and through us. And so this series is about the journey, not the destination, but the journey. Why? Because the journey determines what the destination will look like for each one of us. We never want to have a preconceived idea of what that destination is. God will break us of that. And so we've been in this series just starting last week of looking at different roads, if you will, different journeys in Scripture. Last week we looked at the Jericho Road. We looked at the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was the priestly road, so to speak. It was the ones the priests went back and forth on. We looked at the story of the Good Samaritan that was on their journey to where they were going. We saw how focused they were on the destination, that they didn't act Christ-like on the journey. And then we saw the Samaritan who took a different approach. Today, I want to look at another road. It's called the Damascus Road. This is a story you're probably familiar with. If you have been in church any length of time, you probably know who Saul is, or at least who Paul is. They're the same person, just in case you didn't know that. And we're going to look at this Damascus Road experience that Saul has by looking in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. So turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and let's see what's going on. We know from this story about Saul that he was on a journey of purpose. But along that journey, some other things crept in that he was not expecting. Fear, confusion, and also confirmation. So turn to Acts 9, and let's look at this story. This story is not just a story about one man. It's not just a story about Saul. It's actually a story about three people or groups of people, we'll put it that way, because there's two individuals in one group. All these people are affected by this story. All these people have a destination. All these people have a goal in their life, just like you and I do. But God interrupts what they're doing for a greater purpose. And what we need to look at is, are we those people? Are we the kind of people that God can interrupt our lives? Or are we so focused on where we're going and what we're doing that we're going to not let anything interfere with that? If you're so destination focused, you're going to miss where God is working along the way. And he wants to involve us at all times. So Acts chapter 9, let's just jump in and let's see a little bit about this story. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. That book of Acts, by the way, is the fifth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says this. Meanwhile, so something's going on, right? Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So we have this man named Saul who is doing something while other things are going on that is very impactive to Christ followers. So let's figure out what the meanwhile is all about by going back a chapter to chapter 8. At the beginning of chapter 8, actually the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, there's a young man by the name of Stephen. Stephen gets stoned for his faith. But it's not just that he got stoned for his faith, it's that he pronounced his faith to the people who were denouncing the faith, and they didn't like it. Welcome to the Christian life. Amen? There's going to be people that you're going to encounter in your Christian life that are not going to like you because of your faith. They're not going to like you because of the way you live. They're not going to like you when you announce your faith, stand on your faith, and you may find yourself rejected or rebelled against, just like Stephen was. Now, the church is just getting off the ground, and Stephen makes this proclamation to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law about the gospel using the Old Testament that they believed in as the springboard to the truth of the story. But when he got to the part about Jesus, they didn't like it anymore, and they stoned him to death. Pick up in chapter 8, verse 1, and listen to what it says. Acts 8, 1, and Saul was there. Who was there? Saul. Saul was there. That means Saul already knows what was going on. Saul was probably around and encountered Jesus. We never see that in the writings, but if he was there when Stephen was stoned, he was probably there when Jesus was walking around. He's a Pharisee, as we know. He's rising among the ranks. He's a lover of the law. He's zealous for the things of God, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And Saul was there at the death of Stephen, giving approval to his death. This is what you would call a zealous man. Amen? He's a passionate man. Don't let that be lost on you. He was so passionate for the things of God that he killed someone that he thought wasn't about the truth of God. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus gives the Great Commission? And what you discover in chapter 8 of Acts, that you have to read between the lines, but when Jesus gave the Great Commission to go and to share the truth of the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, what you discover here, they didn't go. It took a persecution to send them out. Don't you just like to be surrounded by church people and church stuff? Isn't it comfortable here in the sense that you voluntarily come here, you voluntarily listen, unless you may be younger than 18, you may be made to listen. I don't know what that story's all about. But you voluntarily listen. You know that everybody in this room is like-minded for the most part. You want to be here. You know it's going to be the gospel. Nobody stands up and says, I hate the gospel or anything like that. This is a safe place. But if this was all there was to Christianity, what's the point? There's a lost and dying world out there, and you and I spend the majority of our life out there. Amen? And so here in this story, everybody's having a great time in Jerusalem. I mean, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to Christ. That was just the men, and there's the women and the children. And all along the way, we see the numbers growing and growing and growing and growing, but nobody leaves Jerusalem. Who wants to leave the party? Like, the party's fun, right? But he said, go, and they didn't go. So God allows this persecution to break out, to scatter them. And where did they go? Look at the scripture. Where did they go? They went to Judea, and where? Samaria, exactly where Jesus said go, and they didn't go. And now they're out there. Has God ever asked you to do something you don't want to do? It won't be the first time, right? If God only asked you to do things you want to do, you're probably not in a relationship with God and you're misunderstanding something. Because Christianity is not comfortable. So Saul, on that day after he gave approval of Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out at the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, all but the 11 or the 12 with Matthias, all of the 12 stayed in Jerusalem, but all the others were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. God, see, Saul is so focused, he can't hear God. He's so focused, he can't see God. If you get so driven in your plans and you are so focused on your plans and your goals, there's a dangerous element there that you might encounter, and that is that you're missing everything that's going on around you that God's trying to wake you up to. That's just what it is. And we all tend to be goal-driven in our lives. So what does God have to do? We're about to see God stops him in his tracks. Have you ever been that driven? Have you ever been so driven that you can't hear God? You thought you were right? Have you ever wanted to be so right that you can't hear God? Have you ever been so angry that you can't see God's doing something? You ever been there before? Have you ever been so narrow-minded that you can't see the bigger picture? That's why we say at Common Ground all the time, it's not about you. It was about you before you came to Christ. It's not about you anymore, right? It's about the gospel and the gospel message. Have you ever been so in love that you couldn't see the danger? Anybody? Right? Andy, did you say that about T-Jo? Or someone else? Prior to T-Jo, right? I mean, we say we're our kids, it's so blind. Oh, Mom, no, I'm dating him because I'm going to win him to Christ. No, you're not. He's going to drag you down. It's going to happen. I know you have that teenager mentality and you don't believe me, but it's true. It will happen. But we fall so in love. God must want me to love them because I love them so much. You love them so much because you disobediently continued to spend time with them when you knew they weren't good for you. And now the consequences of breaking away are painful. Do what God tells you to do. That was free. That ain't a part of the message. But parents, that's what you say to your kids. And kids, listen. Amen? It's just a part of it. Life's not easy. We've all been there. Verse 3 of chapter 9. Let's go back to chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul is still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. Listen to what he does in verse 2. He asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, capital W-A-Y. In other words, before Christianity was called Christianity, it was called the way, right? Jesus said, I am the what? Way, the truth, and the life. Like, what do we call ourselves? Let's call ourselves the way right now, right? I mean, got to have a name, got to have a moniker. But if he found anyone who belonged to the way or Christianity, if he found any Christ followers, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This is how driven Saul is. This is how passionate Saul is, how zealous Saul is. And we have to give Saul just a little bit of credit for a second. He is zealous for God. He is zealous for the law. The problem is he's wrong. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and Saul missed that. So now he's going against the very thing he has memorized and is teaching to other people by not continuing down that road. But also, for just to give Saul a break, for just a second, just a little bitty break, there have been many who came before Jesus who started rebellions and said that they were the way too, that they were the Messiah. So Saul's caught up in all this, but he's so zealous. He has this great personality, right? I mean, if God could just get a hold of this guy, imagine what he could do, right? That's why you're here. You're here because he became the messenger to the Gentiles. So imagine how God wants to use us, no matter what it is we're doing. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, this is humorous to me, but he says, who are you, Lord? Like, I hear a voice. There's no one around but me and these guys. I saw a light flash from heaven. I heard a voice from heaven, and that voice called my name specifically. If you've ever wondered if God knows you, he does, all right? He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows your name. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's going to give you a new name later if you're a Christ follower. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you're going on vacation. He knows what you do publicly and privately. He knows what you say publicly and privately, and Scripture says we will give an account for that. There's nothing he doesn't know about you. And here's this ornery fellow named Saul who's headed to Damascus to break up the brand new church. And all of a sudden the light flashes, the voice sounds, and he says, Saul, Saul. And then he says, I know what you're doing. Right? Because he tells him what he's doing. Why do you persecute me? And he says, well, who are you, Lord? I mean, think about what's going through his mind. Okay, there's no one else around. The light came from heaven. The voice came from heaven. So that should be God. But he's also saying that I'm persecuting him, and I am very zealous for God. So some confusion is being created here for Saul. He wants to acknowledge him as God. He calls him Lord, but he's also very confused about who it really is. He's about to have a major encounter. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus. Can you imagine the horror? I am Jesus, oops, right? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So this happened as he was nearing Damascus. He hadn't gotten there yet. This happened on the road. This happened on the journey. God had to interrupt him. He was so focused on where he was going and he was so focused on what he was going to do that God had to interrupt him before he got there in a way that would really grab his attention. And apparently, according to Scripture, it's really grabbed his attention. Turn, if you will, for just a second to 2 Corinthians. This verse just keeps coming and coming and coming. God has something for our church with this verse. I can't tell you how many weeks I've quoted this verse. He won't let it go. 2 Corinthians, you're in Acts, just go to your right. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you'll get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Paul is speaking. Paul is Saul. Okay? Same person. He is writing a letter to the Corinthian church. It's his second letter. He's talking about Christ being raised to life again. He's talking about the gospel, and this is what he says. This is the result of the gospel. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. He's giving his testimony. This is how he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as an interruption to the law of God. This rebellious blasphemer who was trying to take over, you know, and get all the attention from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now he comes to this conversion experience that's happening right now on the road to Damascus. And he's telling people later, I used to think about God like this, but I don't anymore. You know why? Because God gives us a new perspective. That's what God does. He gives us a new perspective. If you walk in the same perspective you've always walked in, and I walk in the same perspective I've always walked in, I will not be a new creation. The next verse says, if anyone's in Christ, therefore, he's a new creation. It's not that he doesn't sin anymore. It's that his perspective has radically changed to a perspective that totally encompasses God. Right? I mean, we have a sin nature. Oh, how I wish he'd taken that away from us. But now we have a sin nature combined with this brand new perspective of Christ that should be driving us and helping us to overcome our sin. Amen? Here Paul is giving a testimony about himself. And he's saying, this is who I used to be. Why? Because he had an encounter with the living God who gave him a brand new perspective. Broke him from where he was going. This is a driven man. Have you ever known anybody so focused you can't even, like, nothing you do gets in, nothing you do gets through? They know better, but they won't. You ever had that? Maybe that's called a teenager, I think. I'm not sure. Maybe. Or maybe it's just someone you and I both know. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's me. Been there. Done that. So passionate about our beliefs that we could cause harm. So passionate about our theology. So passionate about our ideology. So focused on being right and digging our heels in. So stubborn that we can't see or we can't hear. This was Saul. Saul, who had the Old Testament memorized, all the things pointing to the coming Messiah, and then the coming Messiah lives in front of him and he can't see him. So driven. So driven. Thank God that God can do more than we can. And he can interrupt our lives. Suddenly, we're going to find this story where Saul's entire purpose and entire goal is changed in a moment with God. Let's look at someone else in this story, verse 7. Saul wasn't traveling alone. He had a group of guys with him. I believe with all my heart they were military guys. They were a Roman contingency. There were some soldiers with him. Why? Because remember, he got letters from the synagogues to arrest people when he got there. So these have to be people who have the authority to arrest people and put them in jail. So Saul is going along with this Roman contingency, so to speak. And look what happens in verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. I would have too. I'm looking around. Whose voice was it? Was it you? No. Was it you? No. Was it Saul? No. It came from heaven. They saw the light. They heard the sound. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Who are these guys? Well, we don't know a lot about them before. We don't know a lot about them after. It's a little tiny snippet in Scripture, and sometimes I wish, I'm sure you do too, you want more of the story, right? Don't you just want to be a fly on the wall back in Jerusalem when they re-arrived? What happened? Where's all the prisoners? And there's a story there, right? These men see all of this that happens, but who were they? Well, we can assume they're soldiers. We can assume they're Romans. But outside of that, we don't really know. What do we know? We know they saw the light, and we know they heard the sound. That we know. So they're in on the experience. We know that they're witnesses. They have a story now to tell when they go back. We know that they had to, we'll see in a minute in the story, they had to lead Paul back into Damascus because he was blind now. And we know, because they don't show up in the story anywhere else and they're not going to arrest anybody, that they must have been sent home. There was no one to arrest. You can't arrest someone you can't see, right? So these guys go home. We don't know when he went home. We don't know if it was 3 days after Saul regained his sight. We don't know if Saul immediately sent them home. I don't need you anymore. Plans have changed. We don't know exactly when, but by the third day, we can have that distinct impression they are no longer there. And they're going home with a story. They remind me of who we talked about last week, the innkeeper. The innkeeper sees a Jew and a Gentile walk into his hotel, which would never happen. And there's a story there. The Gentile, or the Samaritan rather, the Samaritan pays for the Jew, says, I'll give you more money when I come back. I mean, he's paying for a man that hates him. He's tending to his wounds. He sits up all night. The innkeeper has a story, but we don't know what happened. But he has a story. Can you imagine the next guy that comes in? You will not believe who's upstairs, right? We don't know what happened to that innkeeper, but we know that innkeeper was on the way to Jerusalem, if not in Jerusalem, maybe just outside of Jerusalem. And we know that other people are going to come, and we know there's a huge movement going on in Jerusalem. We don't know how all that collectively applied to this innkeeper and whether it transformed his life or not, but he had a story. Same thing with these Roman guards. We don't know what happened next, but we know they're going to go back to Jerusalem because that's where they're from. They're going empty-handed, and they've got a story. You wouldn't believe what happened. And maybe part of their story was Saul has lost his mind. We don't know. But there's a story going on, a story they can't deny. A light came from heaven, a sound or a voice came from heaven. They were looking for someone, so I will assume here, loosely, that they actually heard it as a voice. Because they looked for someone, not something. They looked around and they didn't see anyone. But regardless, this is their story. Listen, there are so many times on your journey that you're going to encounter people, and it's going to be a one-time encounter. You'll never see them again. It could be on vacation. It could be in a store. It could be on the side of the road. It could be wherever it is. Don't miss that opportunity. When you encounter someone and you see movement of God, you can tell God wants you to say something, wants you to go to them, wants you to whatever. Don't miss that encounter because they're a stranger. Right? Because you'll never see them again. Just do whatever God told you to do. And they also will have a story with the innkeeper and the Roman soldiers that you won't know the end of until you get to heaven to see whether or not God used you in a particular way to affect their lives. But whether their lives were affected or not, God still used you. Right? You're a messenger of the gospel. That's your whole life goal, your whole life purpose is to be a messenger of the gospel. It's not to work where you work or get what you get or buy what you buy or think what you think. Your life's goal is to be a vessel for Christ. Everything else is just what happens in life that gets you where you're going. It's a benefit. It's not the goal. Amen? Do you believe that? I hope you do. Because if you don't believe that, then your journey doesn't mean anything. You're not going to look for God, where God's working. What's the point? Just be goal-driven and wait for the sweet by and by, which I think a lot of church people do. That's what we know about these men. Verse 8, when Saul got up from the ground and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they, these men, these soldiers, right, they led him by the hand into Damascus. And that's all we know about them. We never see another thing. They're referred to in other places when Saul's giving his testimony, but that's all we see. Verse 9, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul immediately went on a fast. That's what he did. He had an encounter with God, and he went on a fast. And we know he went on a fast because as you continue to read the story, you see bits and pieces that fit together beautifully to show that's what he was doing. Saul's stomach wasn't messed up and his mouth wasn't messed up. It was his eyes, right? And we find later on in the story that he had been praying, spending lots of time in prayer and not eating. Spending lots of time in prayer and not eating is what? Thank you. So they took him to Damascus. He got where he was going, right? He met the goal of the destination, but everything's changed because of the journey. Turn over for just a moment to Galatians. Galatians is four books to your right. You're in Acts, you go Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. We'll go back to Acts in just a second. Don't lose your place. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is giving testimony to the church at Galatia, just like he did to the church at Corinth. And this is what he says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Nor did I receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, he means by any man. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. See, this is why Paul can call himself an apostle. Because an apostle is someone who walked with the living Jesus, was taught by the living Jesus. There's some certain conditions about apostles. Like the church throws those names around on church signs and stuff. You know, the pastor is apostle, whoever. No, they're not. The actual definition of an apostle is that you were taught by Jesus, you walked with Jesus, you learned from Jesus. Paul calls himself an apostle abnormally born in Scripture. And the reason he was apostle abnormally born is because he wasn't one of the 12. And he didn't encounter Jesus until after Jesus was resurrected, but he has this encounter with Jesus, and there's everything about this scripture that indicates that he spent 3 days fasting and being taught by Jesus. And I'll show you later why I believe that, that scripture supports it. And so he's an apostle abnormally born and yet taught by Jesus, called by Jesus, and sent on commission by Jesus. That's what happens to him. All right. Verse 10, back in Acts chapter 9. So he's in Damascus. He's praying. He's fasting. Jesus is teaching him the gospel very specifically. He's preparing him to go to the Gentiles. And in chapter 10, we see person number 3 of this story come up. This is a person who's minding their own business, right? This is a person who's just doing everyday life, not bothering anybody, not looking for anything specific. As far as we know, he's on his journey with Christ. Verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. I love it. First of all, God called Saul by name. Amen? Now he's calling Ananias by name. Amen? They are on opposite ends of the spectrum. They're both zealous, but there's a huge distinction between the two. Saul's on the wrong road, Ananias is on the right road. God doesn't care what your road is in the present. He can pull you onto his road anytime, right? He doesn't go, well, I can't call you on that road because you're not following me. He will call you to follow him. That's what his job was. Jesus went around saying what? Follow me, follow me, follow me. He calls you onto his road. Why? Because he's the way, right? He's not worried about, oh my gosh, Diane Allen's acting crazy over there and she's not reading her Bible. What am I going to do? He doesn't throw his hands up in the air and freak out. He knows how to call her. Sorry, Diane. He knows how to call her to exactly where he wants her to be. And then you have someone else who's just being like super, super whatever. He can call them too. It doesn't matter to God. He's God. So he calls Saul by name. He calls Ananias by name. And it's important because there's nothing God doesn't know about us. And look at the answer. Yes, Lord, he answered. You know why he answered? Yes, Lord, because he knows Jesus. Saul didn't know Jesus. He had to say, who are you? Saul says, yes, Lord. Not who are you, Lord? Yes, Lord. And they're about to have an encounter that is very unlikely. And that's how God works. That's why don't miss what God is doing. Amen? Unlikely encounters create a wonder about who God is. And that's the thing we need to have, is that awe of who God is. And so he answers God in this vision. He didn't freak out. He didn't say no to God, we're going to see. But he answers him, yes, Lord. Verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. This is getting ridiculous, right? I mean, think about it again. Now, God knows where this man lives. He knows the street. He's read the street sign. Like, where are you going to go that God's not? He says to Ananias, hey, there's a street in your town. You know the one, Straight Street? Yeah, I know Straight Street. Well, there's a guy that lives there, and his name is Judas. So he's called three names out, and he's given directions. His name is Judas, and on top of all that, he says, as for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He knows what Saul is doing. He knows where Saul is doing. He knows where Saul is from. How are you going to run from God? We say no to God like, oh, he can't find me. I'll hide under this bush and he won't see me. I'll pretend like I didn't hear. Well, he reads your thoughts, so oops on you and me, right? He's telling Ananias some things, and he's not just saying it to say it. He's not just saying it to get Ananias there. He's also doing it to comfort Ananias and to give him confidence to do what he's calling him to do. That's how good our God is. He doesn't just tell us to do something random, and then we're trying to figure out, we're freaking out, all that kind of stuff. Look at what he did. He called him by name. Ananias, I know you. I know where you live. I know there's a street in your town called this. I know there's a guy that lives on this street named Judas. I mean, what doesn't God know? And there's also a guy there that you don't want to have an encounter with, but it's going to be okay. He didn't say there's a man there named Saul. He said there's a man from Tarsus named Saul. That's how we know who Saul is. It's all through the Word of God that Saul is the Saul from Tarsus. So he's telling Ananias all this information to build confidence, and he's even saying, and by the way, he's praying. I know what he's doing. So he's praying, and he's not eating, so he's, thank you. And he says this in verse 12. He says, in a vision, he, Saul, has seen a man named Ananias, you, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Ananias, I am not a God who lies. And I've already told Saul you're coming. I gave him a vision that you were showing up, and this is what you were going to do when you got there. He tells it like it's in the past tense, but it hasn't happened yet. God's not constrained by time, right? And he tells Ananias, this is what Saul saw, so you need to go. Now, Ananias did not say, no, I'm worried about my life. Find someone else. I don't want to do it. He didn't say any of that. But what did happen was fear. Any of you ever been afraid? When you're afraid, what do? Right? I hope you run to God and not to others. Right? When God speaks and you're afraid, the first thing you need to do is have a conversation with God, not get a whole bunch of opinions about everybody else to see who's going to be on your side, because that's going to reinforce you not to do what God is calling you to do. It's a very dangerous poison that happens, even with the greatest of intentions. So here, he has told Ananias, here's what I want you to do. You go and do this. And he was afraid. Turn back to Galatians again, and keep your finger where you are, but turn back to Galatians again to chapter 1, and let's see what else Saul says about when God called him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth, that's a whole other thing right there. That'll preach, right? Saul didn't come to become a Christ follower until he was, what, mid-20s, 30s? We don't know how old he was. But he recognizes his journey. He recognizes all of his spiritual markers all the way back, what God was doing in his life. And he says, God set me apart at birth. When God, who set me apart at birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Do you think Paul wanted to go to the Gentiles? They're his enemy. Don't forget that. When God calls you to something you don't want to do, or calls you to someone you don't want to mix with, that is secondary to what God is saying. He says, God called me to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And look what he did. He says, I did not consult any who? Man. That's huge. He fasted and he prayed. He goes on and says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went when? Immediately into Arabia. And then I came back to Damascus. He's been taught by Jesus. He's been qualified by Jesus for something he didn't believe in until 3 days ago. And now he immediately goes and he preaches the gospel. He didn't consult any man. Now we've got Ananias here. And Ananias is afraid, and so he's going to have a conversation with God, which is a whole lot better than having a conversation with these other Christian disciples in Damascus. Because they're all going to say to him, don't go. Like, that's the guy that's trying to kill us. That's the guy that's trying to restore his sight. Are you crazy? We've got him right where we want him. Right? But he didn't ask them. It seems logical. It seems practical. But he didn't. Instead, he has a conversation with God as though God does not know what's going on. Have you ever done that? Here we go, verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, your saints. He's appealing. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all of those who call on your name. Just in case you didn't know, God, let me tell you what's really going on. You accidentally grabbed the wrong guy. I don't want to go and lay my hands on him. I don't want for him to receive his sight because I'm going to be the first person he arrests. Right? And so God has already previously calmed his fears or attempted to calm his fears by saying, here's what's already going on behind the scenes that you don't know anything about. I love it when Scripture gives us a little bit of a peek behind the scenes, because a lot of times when God asks us to do things, we don't know what's going on, right? We just have an encountering moment. Sometimes when we encounter that moment, we go, oh, and we can see some things that maybe were happening, but for the most part, we don't get like this whole story. Has God ever said to you, hey, if you'll go out on West Munch and take the first right and knock on that door, there's a person there named Bob, and let me tell you what Bob's doing, and you, no. That we don't get that backstory 99% of the time. But he got this backstory, which is amazing. And God gave it to him to calm his fears. And then what happens is Ananias is full of excuses. And he's telling God what God apparently has missed along the way. And so God has to do what he so famously has done so many times in Scripture in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, what? Go. I've heard you. It doesn't change. It's what a parent does, right? Mom, but, nope, right? Or go. But you don't understand, go. You ever done that as a mom? Dad? Tell me those parents that you run the house and not your kids, right? Please be those parents. They have their time to be an adult. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias, he's going to suffer. Don't worry about it. But you're going to too if you're a Christ follower. And you're going to too if you're a Christ. If you're really going to tell people the gospel, there's going to be some level of suffering. You're going to lose a friend. You're not going to get a promotion. Whatever it is, something's going to happen as a Christ follower because Jesus didn't come to make everyone comfortable. He came to call people out of their sin. And so here, God is giving him the confidence that he needs by now telling him what Saul's job is going to be. And I'm sure Ananias sitting back is going, wow, he's sending Saul to the Gentiles. Well, I wonder how well that's going to go, right? You know? He might have even had some thoughts that we have sometimes, right? Oh, he got his, right? Like, that's like, really. Saul ended up being incredibly blessed. But we want justice, don't we? We always want justice. Verse 17, then Ananias what? Went. Then Ananias went. He went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, The Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this verse because it says something about Ananias that we don't directly see. He goes out of obedience. That's great. But then he does something else. He goes willingly. He goes faithfully. He goes trustfully. Because he called Saul something. What did he call him? That's his enemy. I mean, he just made an excuse. I can't go, right? He goes in there. God has convinced Saul by faith, Ananias, by faith to call Saul brother. Brother Saul. And then he tells Saul part of the story to comfort Saul. Think about it for a minute. Think about where Saul was in this moment, right? Saul is this guy who's suddenly blind and he's going into enemy territory. How easily could he be a victim, right? I mean, this is Ananias's chance for the sake of the gospel, right? Saul, I'm going to run you through with my sword. This is my opportunity. But he doesn't do it. His faith is there. His confidence is there. His trust is there. God has spoken to Ananias about the mission that he's going to send Saul on, and he tells him that he's going to be a gospel preacher, not a law teacher, a gospel preacher to the Gentiles. And so he places his hands on Saul, and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, let me tell you, Saul, that I know what happened to you. He spoke to me too. We're on the same page here. You're my brother. Has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Something happened to Ananias on his journey that was totally unexpected. He was about to have to do something he didn't want to do. But what he chose to do is he chose to go. He chose to believe. We see that by what he called Saul. He obeyed. And he experienced God. Let me say this to you. Knowing about God and experiencing God are not the same thing. Having a great prayer life and a great Bible reading time is great, but experiencing God is where your faith comes in. It comes in deeply rooted in your life when you experience God. And how you experience God is through faith and through obedience when it doesn't make sense. Amen? Experiencing God will radically transform your life. As a matter of fact, last week I was talking to Diego, and Diego was going off to, y'all don't know Diego's story, just in a nutshell, he was going off for the summer to work at this camp, and when he got there, it wasn't what he thought it was going to be, and it wasn't his first choice, but he got there, and there was all kinds of negative things there, and Diego realized, and how old is Diego? 19 years old. We can learn a lesson from a 19-year-old. 19 years old, he gets there, and he's like, this environment is not good for me. I want to do this. I want to be here. This is fun. This is exciting. This goes on my resume. My whole summer we'll be doing this, but something's wrong with this environment. It's not good for me. And he made a very, very mature decision out of his relationship with God to come home. I don't know a lot of teenagers that would do that. He came home very discouraged, very upset, very broken. Talked to him that Sunday, kind of just tried to encourage him a little bit. The next Sunday he comes in, which was last Sunday? Last Sunday he comes in and he says, the place I really wanted to go called me. They had an opening and I'm leaving this week, and now he's gone. And I looked at him and I said, I'm going to tell you why that happened. That happened because you obeyed God. When God told you to get out of there, it's not good for you, and you obeyed God, which was very mature of you to do, he now opened a door for the desires of your heart, and whether you realize it or not, this is what I said, you experienced God. And you know what he said to me? He said, I knew, but now I've experienced, and that can't be taken from me. He was so excited because the experience changes your faith. I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have. I mean, I want you to have it. But man, just running with God and experiencing God, you cannot trade that, and no one can take your story from you. You can have all the knowledge in the world, and you can pray. And what does even Paul say about it? He says you're a gong. Clang, clang, clang. If you're not experiencing God in love, you're not experiencing the love of God and sending that out to the world in front of you. Legalism is over. God is love. And I love that story from a 19-year-old. It encouraged me. I told him, I said, I'm good all summer now. If no one encourages me anymore, I'm good all summer. Because I saw you have an experience with God, and that's the yearning of my heart for this church. It's not information. It's not rules. It's not attendance. When you experience God, all those other things fall into place. That's what happens. And that's what happened in that story. And that's what happened to Ananias. Verse 18. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. Like this physical, can you imagine? It was just blind. Something like scales fell from his eyes. And he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Can you imagine? Saul, you haven't eaten in 3 days. Don't you want something to eat? No, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Wow. Would you forgo a meal to have yet another experience with God? No. I believe Jesus and I, we would have this amazing conversation for 3 days. He's teaching me everything there is to know about the gospel, and I believe. And now that I can see, I want to be baptized. Then we'll have a meal together. And this is another story that I so wish I was a fly on the wall for. I would have loved to sat there and listen to Ananias and Saul have this conversation as brothers. You won't believe what happened to me. I'm so glad it happened. Right? Can you imagine the story? Tell me more. Ananias, what do you know about Jesus? Can you imagine this back and forth over this meal? It was incredible, and I wish there was more that we knew about that story. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Several days with the people he went to arrest and put in prison. They had a great time. Talking about Jesus, reinforcing the theology, reinforcing the gospel, making sure everybody's on the same page. I wish I'd been there for that service. Spends all this time with those people because his goal was no longer his goal. God changed his goal on the journey, and now look what happened. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, and that's why you and I sit in this church today, plain and simple. This is a vital story to your faith. Verse 20. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues. What? At once? You mean after 3 days? After he ate? At once. He says, no man taught me the gospel. Jesus gave it to me by revelation. He went immediately. He didn't ask any man what was going on. He didn't ask anybody's opinion. He just did it. It won't sometimes make you popular, but that's okay. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine? I mean, how much convincing had to go on to get the disciples there? They're like, oh, sure, no, he's just gathering us all up so he can arrest us, right? I mean, what went through their minds? If you just put flesh on it for a second, you could kind of understand sort of a behind-the-scenes story that might have happened. But he goes into the synagogue and he preaches that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished. And asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners of the chief priests? They all knew what was happening. They all knew why they thought Paul was coming. And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. A radically transformed life. When you encounter God, 2 Corinthians 5:16 happens to you. You cannot, because of the power of God, continue to think like you used to think. It's not possible. It doesn't matter that you have a brain in your head. God's Spirit is stronger. The changed life is the evidence of a saved person. Amen? Not doing the same thing over and over, but a changed life. And here, he now has all these people who are astonished. And I think it may have been in Ephesians. I can't remember. I'll make you dig for it, okay? Where he goes to say goodbye to this group of people, and they were all weeping when he was leaving. Do you remember the story? And he said, and they praise God because of me. That's what I want my story to be. They praise God because of me. That's Saul's story. That's Paul's story. They praise God because of me. They were astonished that I'm preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. They're astonished by that story. So what happened in this story? Well, to the Roman soldiers, we don't know. But we do know they had an experience that had to have changed their lives in some way. We just don't know the rest of the story. But we know what happened to Saul, and we can kind of guess what happened to Ananias. I mean, the fear was gone, joy and happiness, the church multiplied, and we know Ananias was a part of that in Damascus. And then Paul came back to Damascus after he went into Arabia and, probably encountered him again, the great reunion. But for Saul, what happened? His life changed, his goal changed, his purpose changed, his course changed, his journey changed, his teaching changed, his eternity changed. Because on the road, he had an experience with God. We miss the road so often. But I want you to know something. If you don't think that God's interested in you, if you don't think you're worthy of an encounter with God, this story right here tells you that even if you spent your life running from God, don't want anything to do with God, whatever it is not beyond God to stop you in your tracks. He will stop you. Paul was driven to do something that was going to hurt the church. Maybe he had every opportunity to come to know Christ because the gospel was presented. I mean, Stephen presented the gospel and Paul was there. And he rejected. God just said, let me get your attention by striking you blind. Let me get your attention by God can do that. It's not his greatest desire, but if we're stubborn enough, God has purposes for us. Listen, everything that Paul had was perfect for the gospel. His passion, his zeal, his knowledge of Scripture was beyond. I mean, it's like a veil was torn, just like Scripture says. Think about it. Paul was trained up in the Word of God his entire life. He had Scripture memorized. He knew about the coming Messiah. And when the veil got torn, everything he had ever learned made sense, just like that. Can you imagine? It wasn't like, teach me. It was like, oh. And then Jesus introduced him to the gospel in detail, and he ends up going. God said, this is a person who is primed for me. And he can say no all he wants to. I'm going to make him say yes to me. And he did. And look what happened. His life has changed. Ananias' life has changed. Saul was saved. Saul was called. Ananias was changed. Ananias and Saul became brothers. Never would have imagined that one, right? The Gentiles got the gospel. The Jews were astonished. And the persecution in Damascus, at least for the moment, was diminished because of this one man that was driven to bust up the church. God did all of that in one move. And we're worried about whether or not he can handle our finances. We're worried about that he might send us somewhere crazy, might call us to something uncomfortable or something that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And this is a story that pulled you into the faith, and he could do the same thing with you. But the question is, are you so driven in what you think you already know that there's no room for God? That's what it comes down to. If you keep doing what you've been doing, how's that going to go for you? If you keep doing the same thing you've always been doing, how will God be able to use you? Will he be able to use you any more than what he's already doing? Have we put the stop sign up on God and said, I'm not giving you the blank check of my life. I'm not giving you the blank check of my thoughts. I'm not giving you the blank check of my fears. I'm not giving you any of that. I'm just going to do the faithful stuff I've always been doing. I'm going to put my nose to the grindstone. I'm going to constantly focus on the goal, and you're missing journey after journey after journey after journey after journey. Doing good things, but it may not be what God has for you if you're so structured and you're so pre-decided that you know everything about God. Amen? The more you know, the less you know. Right? The more I read Scripture, the more I realize I'm a sinner. The more I know I need a Savior. That's how it works. And that's exciting. That keeps you alive. That keeps you going. That keeps you chasing. God wants to use you, and he will. Just say yes. God, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to say yes now. Don't tell me what it is, and then I'll decide. I'm going to say yes now. And I guarantee you there are so many people in this room who have a story that could back that up. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that there's these journeys that happen in Scripture that I think we get so familiar, God, with the stories that we miss the meat in the stories. I think we forget the meat in the stories. I think we pre-decide we know the story and everything about it. And everything we think and everything we do is then colored by what we think we already know. And we just miss out on a fresh encounter with you. And I know that's not what you have for us. God, I pray that the people of this church will experience you regularly. And we will grow and we'll be challenged. And that will make us excited. And God, we know you can fill in any and every blank space to make us qualified, capable, usable. God, help us to get out of our box and start looking around us as we go, as people without excuse. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, Michael's going to lead us in some words.